I think I'd prefer to preach the sermon and have Danny just repeat everything I say. It just was perfect. Like, it would just be so much more cute. And I think we'd all listen with just magic ears because he just was brilliant. Answered everything just right. I work in Washington, D.C. The Synod office is at Holy Trinity, First Trinity Lutheran Church on 3rd and E. And right next to it is a building. And that building has a social ministry on the first floor called Community Family Life Services. And we're above that. And we're one block from the largest homeless shelter in Washington, D.C. So every day I go to work, I pass by people who ask me for help, for assistance in some way. Every day there's a line of people at the door that I kind of walk past to get into the office. Every day, just about, when I drive into Washington, there's somebody standing at the line of cars that is asking for assistance. And I see that more and more now in the suburbs, too. It's not just in the city. Have you seen that as well? People standing at more in Fairfax. I'm not so certain about Annandale, but in Fairfax, people standing. And my question for you this morning is, how do you respond when somebody asks you for help? What do you do or not do? I'll tell you what I do, and then I'll leave it for you to have a discussion on the car on the way home. Or maybe at lunch or dinner tonight, and to think about and just ask yourself, how do you respond? What do you do? I have to tell you, over the years, my response has varied. Usually, I do not give, and I think about the social ministries that I do support, right? The Lamb Center, and which I do financially support, and through our offerings at my church. The various social ministries that go to help people who are in need. I think of that. But occasionally I do, and I have to tell you, this is just a gut thing with me. Sometimes I will. Sometimes I'll give cash. Sometimes I'll take somebody to lunch. On a kind of a random intuition, I'll do that, those kind of things. But it's pretty rare. What I always try to do is to look the person who's asking me in the eyes and to have some human contact with them, to remember that they're a child of God like I am, in a very different state, in very, very much, in a lot of ways, I'm like that rich man that Jesus talked about. I have the world's goods. I can wear expensive clothes. I have a roof over my head. I can eat the finest foods. In many ways, I'm like that man. And I can understand how sometimes people have understood the story that Jesus has told as a kind of moral tale, that the difference between the rich man who was in Hades and the poor man, Lazarus, who was in hell, was that the rich man did not help the poor man, right? And if only he had helped the poor man, he would be in heaven too. And so in my mind, I've always thought when I heard this story that what Lazarus wanted, the rich man wanted Lazarus to do was to go and tell his family to go help the poor people and so that they can get into heaven. But that's not the moral of this story. If it was, then all we would need to do to get right with God is to give money to poor people, right? To give to everyone who we saw, maybe. Then we'd be right with God, but that's not right either, because then is it enough to give to one? I could give away everything that I own and still not make a dent. I'm not Bill Gates. Maybe he could make a dent. But in my life, I would make a small contribution, right? But that still would not get me right with God. Otherwise, Danny was right. You can't buy your way into heaven, right? We know that that's true. So that can't be the moral of the story. There's really no gospel in that. If we only understand this as a moral tale of we got to do better, then we've missed the point. The point of the story was that this man who was wealthy, people understood that he was blessed by God. It was obvious, they thought, because he had so much. He had money, he had food, he had power, presumably, had all these things. And so, gosh, wasn't that guy blessed? Surely he's going to heaven. And the opposite must have been true of Lazarus. He was cursed. He had sores on his body. He couldn't get up. He had no food. He had no job. He was surely outside of the grace of God. And in this, the way Jesus told what happened, it was just the opposite. Lazarus, blessed by God, and the rich man, separated from God, because he came to trust not in God, but in his wealth. And Lazarus, who had no wealth to trust in, had to trust in God. That's what you find when you go to a place like Lamb Center, right? Is that people, in some ways, it's easier to trust in God when you have nothing. Because you're kind of brought to a place where you need to trust in something else. Those of us who have the world's goods, it's sometimes harder for us to get to that point. Because money, wealth, and possessions, if we're not careful, we can put our trust in them and not in God. And when we do that, we have a very fickle God for us. It's like if I trust in money too much, then when I have it, I feel better about myself. And when I don't, I feel worse. It's like my self-worth rises and falls with the stock market. And God wants us to trust in him above all things. That's the first commandment, right? You shall have no other God but me. But money, wealth, and possessions, Jesus talked more about these things than anything else, than heaven or hell, actually. He talked, and I think 30 of the 95 theses were all about money. Why? Because it trips us up more than anything else that we face. We have a tendency as human beings to put our trust in that, even though on our money itself it says what? Uh-huh, right. And we know that that's true, and yet we can't help but think, how blessed am I because I have. And it's true. I mean, we can give thanks to God. There's nothing wrong with money. Money's good. Right? To a point. And the Bible doesn't say money is evil. It says in 1 Timothy, it's the love of money that is the foundation of all kinds of bad things that happen, that separate us, not just from God, but from other people too. And when we have too much trust in our money, our wealth, and our possessions, then what happens? People get afraid that they're going to lose it. When you're afraid, you're less likely to connect with the world around you, with others. You pull away, you isolate, you bury yourself. You have a tendency to isolate in fear. Fear does the opposite of connect in community. And then all of a sudden, you're ignoring the people around you who are your sisters and brothers. And so what Timothy says to us is a check on all of this, which in our society we need more than anything else, because we are bombarded our whole lives by advertisements that tell us that we will have a great life. We're just one purchase away from it, right? Like, gosh, if I just had that washing machine that had that little door that opened that I could put it in while it's still running, that would be awesome. Or if I had the watch, right? The iWatch. Nothing wrong with it, but if like that's what they want us to want it, and to think that our life would be great if we just had that one more thing. So that's why it says over and over in Scripture, this is nothing new, be on guard against the pursuit of riches. Don't let that rule your life. Let the godly pursuits rule your life. Because that's where true contentment and happiness and life that is really life is found. For those in this present age who are rich, rich is like a dirty word for us, right? Who wants to claim to be rich? And we're not certainly, probably most of us, a part of the 1% in the United States. But if you think about the world as an aggregate, we are. We're probably in that 1%. So these words are for us. As for those in the present age who are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of the life that is really life. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have come so that they may have life and live it abundantly. How do we get there? We think that it's one way, if we pursue and get and acquire, but that only reaches up to a certain point. To get the sense of life that is really life, that's what Christ has to offer. And so for you this morning, may you know and put your trust in the life that is really life. May you find enjoyment in the things that God has provided to you, the grace, the mercy, and the truth that is Christ our Lord. Amen.